Graduations are prominent at this time of year. We may tend to think of graduations as the end of something. In reality, they are more like a beginning. You graduate at the end of some program of instruction, of education, of learning, but really the learning is only beginning. Would you seek out the services of a mechanic, of a computer tech, of a lawyer, of a doctor who hadn't learned a thing since the day he or she graduated? We have an ongoing need to be continually learning. That's true of life in general. That's especially true in matters of faith. You may have completed a program of catechism instruction or a course of adult instruction leading to membership in this congregation. That doesn't mean you've learned everything you need to learn. You may have gone to a Lutheran college or university. That doesn't mean that you've learned everything you need to learn. You may have a doctor's degree in theology. That doesn't mean you've learned everything you need to learn. You see, learning in the church is not so much a matter of information and education as it is of guidance and revelation. The scriptures sometimes compare the word of God to food and drink. You wouldn't stop eating and drinking, you'd starve to death. In the same way, we must never stop feeding on the word of God, lest our saving faith fade away. Our Lord told his disciples, "You cannot bear them now." As a part of our catechetical instruction, we learn the words of Luther from his small catechism. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him." I believe that I cannot believe. But then Luther continued, "But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The faith that we confess is no more our accomplishment than our being born is. Our faith in Jesus Christ is not something that we have ginned up inside of ourselves. Our faith in Jesus Christ is something that God the Holy Spirit has created in us through his word. As we gather together Sunday by Sunday, we rejoice in what the Holy Spirit has done for us. Today is a day in which we rejoice in what the Holy Spirit has accomplished in us through his word. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, "He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Spirit's witness has to do with the work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, through his word, bears witness to Jesus Christ. Through his word, the Holy Spirit makes our own, through faith, what Jesus acquired for the whole world by his redemptive work. Jesus continued, "All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you." Did you note the word of authority and of unity contained there? The Holy Spirit declares what comes from Jesus. What Jesus has comes from the Father. The Holy Spirit speaks to us with all the authority of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The message that comes to us from God's word is the word of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it has all the authority of him. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, "He will guide you into all the truth." The word about our Lord that to which the Holy Spirit bears witness is the truth. That is something that we must especially emphasize in this time in which we live. There are those who will say that well, no one can really know the truth. In coffee shop conversations, in religious and philosophical discussions, even in what passes for theology in certain denominations today, the claim is made that, well, what is true for you may not be true for me. The Bible knows nothing about that kind of nonsense. Jesus spoke very differently in our text. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. We note that our Lord spoke of the Holy Spirit guiding into all the truth right after he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The Spirit's work of leading into all the truth included his work of inspiring certain of the followers of our Lord to record the Word of God in the scriptures of the New Testament. The books of the New Testament, like those of the Old Testament, are God's own Word written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written with all the authority of Christ himself, communicating to us what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would have us know for our good and especially for our eternal salvation. And so what is proclaimed from this pulpit, what is professed by this congregation, is more than somebody's good ideas. We feed our faith on the Word of God itself. We delve into the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. This congregation has to do with more than personal preferences and meeting perceived felt needs. This church is built upon the Word of God. What we are about is proclaiming, believing, and following the Word of God as God the Holy Spirit moved certain of the followers of Jesus to record it for us in the scriptures of both Old and New Testaments. He will glorify me, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Holy Scriptures, the witness of the Holy Spirit, centers in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures must never be thought of as primarily good advice, steps for successful living, none of that. No, the Scriptures are primarily the witness to Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are primarily the witness of the way of salvation, of God's gift of eternal life. Jesus told the disciples that in a little while they would not see him, and then again in a little while they would see him again. Those words pointed to the things that Jesus would do for the salvation of the whole world, for the salvation of you and me. In a little while the disciples would not see Jesus, for he would be arrested, tried, executed, and then buried. But then in a little while they would see him again, for he would be raised from the dead. In a little while they would not see him, for he would ascend to the right hand of God the Father. But then in a little while, as measured by the completion of the things necessary for our salvation, they would see him again. For our Lord is coming again as judge of the living and the dead. These are the great and important deeds of our Lord's ministry. By his death, he has won our forgiveness. By his resurrection from the dead, he has won our eternal life. By his ascension, he has gone to prepare a place of eternal joy for us. And with his return in glory again at the last day, he will raise all the dead and take all his believers to life and joys eternal. Jesus foretold all of this to the disciples in the upper room, but they were puzzled by it all. They did not yet have the insight of faith and of revelation to understand it all. To their puzzlement, our Lord said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Jesus recorded these words of the disciples and the word of our Lord to the disciples. John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded this for us Because these words have ongoing meaning to us as his followers in the centuries to follow. Our Lord continued, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." Followers of Jesus know how true that is. Those who live without faith in our Lord go on living carefree lives, seemingly without any concern in the world, while the followers of Jesus have to bear the reproach of suffering with him, a lack of the world's benefits, maybe even persecution in one form or another from the unbelieving world. When these things happen to us, we ought not be surprised by any of them, for our Lord foretold that they would happen. But Jesus continued, "The world will rejoice, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." I was in a delivery room 3 times, got to witness the anguish of a woman in labor, but then the joy when the child is born whole and healthy. Our Lord is telling you that all the hardships of this life, all the suffering and even persecution that might come your way because you are a follower of him, that will fade into insignificance in light of the glory of salvation that is yours in heaven. And what a glory and what a joy it will be. Jesus continued, "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." The disciples were crushed when they saw Jesus executed and buried. They thought that it was all over. But then Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to them alive on Easter. And the scriptures tell us the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The depths of their sorrow had given way to the joys whose heights were even greater. Jesus had risen from the dead, not only for himself, but for them as well. Hence, when the evangelist records these words of Jesus, "You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This record of our Lord's words points us to the joy of eternity. Christ will see us again when he comes in judgment. Then he will take us to the joys of his presence, joys that are uncontaminated, unmingled with any grief, any sorrow, any suffering, any burden. You have grief now, but your grief will give way to joy at the resurrection. But that joy isn't confined to the future. You were already raised from the dead with Christ when you were baptized. Today we will come to the Lord's table to eat of his very body and to drink of his very blood, to partake of a meal of which Jesus said he would not partake of it again until he did so with us anew in the kingdom of his Father. And so every time we receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we receive what is, in the words of a hymn, a foretaste of the feast to come. Never forget that here in our worship, we have gifts. We have a joy that cannot be found anywhere else in this life. The joy of eternity. Now, you wouldn't stop eating and drinking. You'd starve to death. And neither would you be content with eating once or twice a week to get by on a bare subsistence level. At the risk of upsetting some of you, let me say that if Sunday morning is your only contact with the Word of God, you're getting by on a bare subsistence diet. Yeah, Sunday morning is precious. It is value, it is vital, but there is so much more available to us than only Sunday morning. Bible classes, personal or family devotions, your own personal Bible reading, Bible study, listening to Christian hymns, singing Christian hymns, reading good substantive Christian works of theology. These are all ways of coming into contact with the Word of God, of feeding richly on the Word of God. So your faith just doesn't survive, it flourishes. And it's important for your faith to flourish, for Satan and the unbelieving world and your own fallen nature will often attack you with the idea that it isn't worthwhile to keep on believing in Jesus Christ. But if your faith is flourishing, it will be able to withstand and overcome challenges and temptations of any kind. Today is a day to rejoice. Today is a day to rejoice in the faith that we have. Today is a day to rejoice in the salvation that is ours. Today is a day to rejoice in the Word of God. We rejoice in the Word because the Word brings us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our guide to truth and joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.